We're turning to Philippians in chapter 3 today. And actually, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about how the joy of the Lord is blessed him, and he is rejoicing in the Lord, even though he's in jail. He's in prison and chained to a Praetorian guard. But, you know, some of those guards were getting saved, as we had earlier in the book as we opened, and we'll have in the last chapter of the book. These guards that were guarding Paul in jail were getting saved because Paul was so filled with the joy of the Lord. It's infectious. And what a great thing. Well, we get to chapter 3, and he steps it up a notch in chapter 3 on the rejoicing side of it. Let's take a look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." It's a safe place to be, to always rejoice in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses this clause, "in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord," for the first time. This is the first mention in the book of "in the Lord," and we see this idea and phrase used even later in chapter 3. Now, the reason this is happening, this is the place, really the sphere, in which the believer's joy exists. The sphere of rejoicing in the Lord, with focus and eyes upon Jesus, upon him and his finished work. We're told in Psalm 22:3 that the Lord actually inhabits the praises of his saints. That joy in the Lord is the place to be. Now, he's emphasizing this, I believe, in a fuller fashion, and the praise is going to break out very strongly in this chapter, because Paul is about to establish the fact that we find actually in Psalm 3:8, which says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." That's why our rejoicing is in the Lord, because that's where the saving grace of God is found. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so in the Lord, there is great rejoicing because of the fact of salvation coming freely and beautifully. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. You're hopeless without him. But oh, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen?
Amen.
It's the truth. Glory to God. And so the rejoicing here is what he's bringing, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the second part of this verse talks about us being safe. Safe from what? Let's read it again. It says, "To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe." It's safe for you to focus on the fact that Jesus has saved you, nothing else, and to rejoice in the Lord. Now, in verse 2, he gives us a warning to beware. Christians, brothers and sisters, oh, beware. Beware of false teachers that will lead you astray, away from the total beauty and power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The concision. Now, notice it doesn't say, well, if you're reading the King James Bible, it doesn't say circumcision. It says concision. There's a reason that's there. Let's look at these three things briefly today before we go on into the rest of the rejoicing we see from verses 3 to 11. Now, of course, as he brings this false teacher subject up, he wants you to be safe from false teachings that will ruin your Christian life, will bring you down from where you should be. And so he speaks of dogs first. Beware of dogs. Now, what in the world does that mean? Beware of dogs. Aren't dogs nice people? How many have a dog here? And oh, how precious it is to come home to those smiling eyes. How we love our dogs. Wonderful creatures. But the thing is, and I'd like to read you some commentary from early history, that in the first century, dogs roamed the streets and were essentially wild scavengers, and they were dangerous. They were moving in packs like wolves. And you see a pack of dogs coming along, you want to get your kids in the house. These guys were just really wild, lusty beasts, if I put it that way, because they're only out for what they could get. And they'll just eat anything they can find, and they'll bite you and do whatever they have to do to get past you to get it. And of course, we know that packs of dogs like coyotes and wolves will attack different animals and do it as a pack to actually bring the animal down. So this is the kind of idea we're looking at. And Paul, of course, is speaking spiritually here, using the dogs, the wild dogs of the day, to actually present his point. Beware of dogs. These people that are really living for the flesh, they're living for themselves. They don't care who they hurt. And they hurt themselves and all those around them. Beware of this type of person, even if he's trying to bring religion to you. That religion is wrong and bad. It's not what God has and wants to give us in Christ. And so beware of dogs. Now, Peter speaks about the same thing, and actually quoting from the book of Proverbs. And so I'd like to take you to the scripture and kind of enlarge upon the idea of beware of dogs. 2 Peter 2:19. Let's go there. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Peter here talking about false teachers, as Paul is also talking about false teachers, to keep us safe from them. They promise liberty. They'll come on with the scheme of saying, you know, you want to be young and free. And I think there's even a song like that today that's popular. But let's be young and free. And using that as a cloak to cover up maliciousness, to cover up self-living. If it feels good, do it, which is Epicureanism that comes from the Greeks. And as each person does what feels good, and they just go with that, people get in the way of that sometimes. And those people be trampled by these other people. And this is not the way of the Lord. And so they promise liberty, but actually the Bible says here that they are servants of corruption. Servants of corruption. Actually, in a slavery to corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Whatever enters my life, or your life, or anyone's life, that is hurtful to them, but they have then gone ahead and made that thing a habit in their lives, will destroy them. And they're in slavery to that. And God wants to deliver us from that slavery. He's come to set the captives free. He's come to set the prisoners at liberty. And oh, how we can take that in a spiritual way of being set free from our sin and from the things that hold us down, that make us dogs, just animals that are just taking advantage of everybody around us and being really an infliction to society rather than a help. And so what a man is overcome by, he's seemed brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So these false teachers will take a Christian and draw him back into the world. And the influence will be there. And that will make that person more miserable than they've ever been in their lives. Because they're too much in the Lord to be happy in the world. And too much in the world to be happy in the Lord. So they're above most all men or women, most miserable. And so the state of affairs for that everyday living is worse than ever. And so the Lord makes that clear here, to get entangled in this bondage. Now, let's go to verse 22, and this is where we get the connection with the dog, beware of dogs. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, and Peter quotes the proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. just like the pig returns to, that was washed, to the wallowing in the mire or the mud. Now this is graphic language. And as we see that the Lord really wants to kind of wake us up to the fact that as we go back to the ways of the world, the things of the world that we know that are not good for us, this is serious business. And we're looking to actually become in a state of great misery and a state of great confusion and be led away from that true and beautiful way of the Lord. And so the false teachers will actually lead people that way. And then it happens just like the proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Dogs left to themselves are really gross. And just like those wild scavengers that roamed the streets in the first century, we get the idea there of this graphic presentation that Peter gives us about. So beware. The Lord is just saying, beware. Please, brothers, sisters, Christians, beware of dogs that want to present some kind of new liberty or freedom that really isn't liberty or freedom, but just bondage to some kind of sin, some kind of thing that's not good for you or for those around you. The Lord loves you, and he wants you to be flowing in his freedom. Amen? Well, let's go on to the next clause. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Now, Jesus talks about this and really has a connection with what the Apostle Paul is getting to, really, in discussing the Pharisees and their way of living. Their way of living was to say one thing and do another. As Jesus said in Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now we get our word actor from the word hypocrisy. Hypocrite in the Greek means actor. And so it's somebody that's acting like a Christian, a wolf in sheep's clothing, like the Pharisees were doing. They were making people twice the child of hell than they were, Jesus said. And Jesus said that they laid burdens on the people that they wouldn't even lift with their little finger. They were excusing themselves and putting burdens on others. And so this Judaizing thing that was going around in the first century to cause people to have to keep the Jewish law, which included the Mishnah and the Talmud, these things taught in there to make up these rules and regulations to burden people down and to bring legalism into their life. Beware of evil workers, for they would do evil things in the dark and then present themselves as wonderful. Jesus even said to them, you take the commandments of God and you exchange them for the nullify them through the traditions of men. So let's see what Jesus has to say about this, okay? So we want to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Now Jesus here is talking about that you can judge a tree by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And so in our being aware and watching, if you look at a person's life, that life will speak louder than their words. And if their words are good and kind and whatever, or trying to butter up or placate, and their life is living like the devil through the week, there's something wrong there. This isn't speaking of real salvation. This is speaking of a giant faker, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so as we look at chapter 7 of Matthew, which is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, after making this statement about the trees, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works. And of course, there are religious systems. And the Jewish religious system, at least the leadership of that time, were just in this position because they crucified the Lord of glory. When God sent his own son, they did not receive him. And so they were in that position. Now it says that they will say in that judgment day, you know, we did a lot of things in your name, Lord. We were just really the high priest and we were this and that and the other thing, and we did stuff. And then I will profess unto them, says Jesus, verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me. And here's the clincher, and this connects us to what Paul's saying about evil workers. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. If someone is about working iniquity, if someone is an evildoer, this is a false teacher. This is someone that's not really of God. And so we must beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. And then the bottom line, and what really brings us together, beware of the concision. The concision. Now, concision is a King James translation, but it is a Greek word. It's a Greek word that is used, and is used here as beware of the concision. Not for circumcision. That's a different word, which means to cut around. But it's actually a word that actually means mutilation. Mutilation. And in your modern translations, you will read the word mutilation. And that's correct. Because Paul's using the word concision and not circumcision. He is letting us know how serious it is to live the old life. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They become new. And so concision is a very, very, what can I say? It's an important word. Mutilation instead of the cutting around or the cutting around of circumcision, which represents a beautiful circumcision of the heart where a person is belonging to God. No. Saying that you must be circumcised in order to be saved is brutal. It is mutilation to cut down or to cut off people from the Lord to believe that. It's legalism. It's deadly. In fact, Paul makes it so very clear in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He says the letter kills. It's a way to death. The letter kills. And talking about the difference between the law and the beautiful salvation through Christ by faith. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so legalism in any shape or form that will enter our lives is brutal. It's brutal. It's, you know, the cutting off from the spiritual life that Christ has. You see, in their pride, this religious system, they were in their pride and in their arrogance, saying there were certain things that they could do, certain things that they could say, and certain ways they could do it, even though they were nullifying the commandments of God, that would justify them. They were proud of it, and they were putting down the humility of Jesus. And it ended up killing him for it. And Paul is very brutal with them in his language, using the verbal karate of calling their doctrine of keeping circumcision in order to be saved as mutilation, actually cutting people off, making them twice the children of hell that they were. So serious things, beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And really walk in the Lord. There's something in the human makeup, because we do have the sin nature, that we want to justify ourselves. Do you remember the two that went up to the temple to pray? And the one said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner here, but I tithe, and so forth. And then the other sinner that was praying over there was beating his chest saying, be merciful to me, O God, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said, this man that was asking for mercy is the one that went down to his house justified. And this is the very point that Paul is making. He's establishing that salvation only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have communion, to remember him, to look to him. And as you do focus on the Lord, the joy factor rises in your life. Because to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves and try and actually take pride in our religious being becomes a hindrance and becomes a thing that will bring negativity and brouhaha into our lives. But to look at Jesus, concentrate on him, bless him for what he's done, and thank him every day, and allow him to love you. Just love me, Lord, just love me. Because you see, it is the fact. The fact is that I love him because he first loved me. And I begin to love him back, and I begin to do the things that please him because I just love him. And Jesus working in and through me becomes this powerful, powerful blessing that only God can do. And God is in heaven with silver packages wrapped up with strings. But there's so many people that won't receive his gift. But oh, how we want to. And to stay there in that place of receiving from God, of being blessed by him, by being very personal with him, experiencing him, and letting go of the things of the flesh, of the circumcision idea, of the legalism idea. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Let's go back now and move into the verses that are so uplifting. And I'm so glad to get to this part of the sermon. So let's go to Philippians and chapter 3. And it says this, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, not the concision, but the circumcision, the cutting around. God dealing with us and cutting out of our lives those things that will hurt us. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We just go to the Spirit. We go to the Lord God and rejoice. And here's the second time he uses that clause. We had rejoice in the Lord in verse 1. And in verse 3, we have rejoice in Christ Jesus. To make it very clear who the Lord is. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. Scripture says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So if you can say that from your heart and feel your heart just being zoomed with that phrase, the Holy Spirit is in you. Praise God. And so we read that. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have a little bit of confidence in yourself. That's not what it says. It says, and have no confidence, zero confidence in the flesh. Don't do it. Don't put any confidence in your flesh. No. No, it's all in the Lord. It's all in the Lord. Can you see the difference? And I gave you the example of the two prayers at the temple. And the Bible says that the first one was praying to himself. You know. I thank God that I'm not like him. Boy, is that putting some confidence in the flesh? Yes. How much good does that do you? Zero. But then there's this dear brother who was asking for God's mercy and smiting his chest. He's putting no confidence in the flesh. He's putting all of his confidence in the Lord. So we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Now the Apostle Paul switches his tone a little bit here. He is now telling them and sharing with us that if those guys want to brag about who they are in the Jewish faith, Paul could do it a lot better than them because he has got it all together as far as that. He was circumcised the eighth day, it says here. Now, why is that important? Well, in Leviticus 12:3, in the Jewish law, it says you must circumcise your babies on the eighth day. And many of folks, even in the Bible, during the time of Moses, were circumcised much later than that. But Paul can boast of that. He can say, you know what? I was circumcised on the eighth day according exactly to the Jewish law. You know, it's interesting that some doctors did some studies on this, and that there is actually a chemical released in the baby on the eighth day after birth that helps blood coagulation. So that really is the best day to do something like circumcision. Now, our doctors, where they do it right away when the babies are born, they have their medical things that they do to make things come out right. But this is God's wisdom. And Paul was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he refers to himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I believe he's referring back to the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was actually born to that tribe. That tribe, Benjamin, along with Judah, is who made up the southern kingdom of Israel and remained loyal to the Davidic covenant, remained loyal to King David, where the other 10 tribes rebelled and started idol worship up north. Paul was part of the tribe that remained loyal to David and the promise given to David that your throne will be established forever. And Jesus Christ coming through the line and the lineage of David. And so Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, meaning that he was a Pharisee himself, which were very prideful, actually, about their religious position, but thinking that they were the best. And he had been related to Pharisees. Concerning zeal, of course, a true, strong man of the Jewish faith would defend to the death anything that threatened Judaism. So when the church was born and Jesus became so prominent in their society, he went about to persecute the new believers. And he would actually have them tortured and have them sent up for trial and death. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. So he was zealous for his religion and for this this lie of pride that was going on. And he says he was, according to the law, the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. He was outwardly keeping all of the laws, at the same time having a heart so wicked that he could actually have Christians killed. Now, in verse 7, he comes to the whole blessing and idea of what he's found. He's been gloriously saved. He was knocked from his horse and gloriously saved. And what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of this was that was to his profit, and you can translate the word gain there, profit, for him in his being a big mucky muck in the Jewish religion. All of that that was a profit in his life and conceived as being profit, he now counts as loss. Now, these two terms, gain and loss, from the Greek language, are accounting terms. That you can picture it that way. That the word loss is actually referring to, the Greek word it refers to, like a business loss. And so he is seeing his life. He is sizing up his life. And he is saying, you know, this was on the profit side for me in my mind until Jesus got a hold of me. And now I put it in the other column of my life for business loss. It was just a loss to me. All of these things for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, this Greek word knowledge here, it actually literally means, and I'll give it to you from the Greek dictionary here, the Greek to know experientially or personally. It's equivalent to a shared life with Jesus. And so he's not talking here about head knowledge, that he didn't begin to get to know the Lord just from the head, but from the heart and experientially in his life. An experience with God. He experienced the Lord in his everyday living. He became personally involved with the Lord and the things that he would face. And this would take him way far away from a simple list of rules and regulations, but to a living, active life, sharing life with Jesus Christ. And this is what it's about. Faith in Christ rises us above, far above all of those things. And he begins to just love on us, and we begin to love on him and see his hand in everything. Now, Paul's experience with Christ began when the Lord knocked him off his horse on the way to Damascus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting? I'm Jesus. Oh, shocker. And so he got brand new. What a wonderful thing. I'll share an experience with you that we had on vacation. I got knocked off my horse, and it was quite an experience. But I think it was more of an experience of laying down in green pastures. Got this great big giant gigantor horse because I weigh 8 million pounds. And so they had to give me the John Wayne special. You know, the stirrup was up here. Had to actually climb stairs to get on the guy. But he wanted to eat grass the whole way. And they kept telling me, you got to stop him from eating grass. I'm thinking, you get up here and stop this beast from eating grass. You know, he was determined. Great big strong neck. Oh, my. Would pull the reins down on me. And so I tried my best, and I'd pound him with my legs. They said, just beat him with your legs. And I was pounding him with my legs and pulling back on the reins, but having all kinds of trouble. But at the end of the horse ride, I said, you know what? I want to have a nice day. I'm just going to let this guy eat the grass. And so I just let go of the reins. Bad idea. I thought the reins would just rest on the top of his neck. But the reins slipped down his neck and went off and over his head and were laying on the ground. And I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to get off this giant tower up here somehow without a ladder. Go and get the reins and mount him again. You know, and I always dreamed about being John Wayne, but, you know, I'm really not. So anyway, in the meantime, he stepped inside the reins with his leg, and he got his leg caught up on the rope, and he began to buck. And I wasn't ready for that. I was on a bucking bronco that was 35 feet high. And before I knew it, I was launched into the air. And I'm thinking up there in the air, what is going to happen to me when I land? But praise God, I landed in a big puff of grass. And I thought of the scripture later, you know? He lays me down in the green pastures. I did land on my face. Great place to land, right on the face. I had my glasses on. So just think of the things that could have happened to me. Could have lost an eye or something. I just got a couple of bruises, one here and one there, and they're pretty much faded away right now. It's just great. So I was just laying there in the grass, and I'm thinking, should I get up and go over to the horse? Not a chance. I laid there till they sent a car for me. It was such a great ride back to the home section. Glory to God. But that's an experience I had with the Lord. And I know it was the Lord that blessed me with no bones broken. And you know, I was thinking about what happened to Superman. What happened to Superman? Oh, man. Those things can happen with those kinds of events. But the Lord spared me and blessed me. But we have this experience. I'm having a hard time with that. You know what I'm trying to say. Yes, Jesus wants to live with us through and in our experiences, doesn't he? Wants to be so very personal, and he begins to write the things that concern him about your life on your heart and in your mind. And these things he works with you with and is daily conforming us in his sweet way to the image of Christ. And sometimes we need the spankings, and I'm still trying to decide, well, my granddaughter, she thought it was because I killed the frog the day before. Yeah. And it was kind of a joke she was doing, but I don't know. Sometimes she said it so much on the phone to her mom and everything. Poppy fell off a horse because he killed a frog. I was going down the street and I saw a frog. I tried to miss him, but I just heard the big thud against the bottom of the car. I felt so bad, you know? But anyway, who knows why I fell off the horse, but Madison had an idea. The Lord is our everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace in our lives. He is the one we know very personally and in a close up personal, close way. What a wonderful God we have. So now the Apostle Paul goes on. He says, you know what? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Now this word dung from the Greek refers to garbage or waste, and can even be translated actual dung or manure. And so the Lord is very graphic through Paul here again. Paul is using very strong language, the concision, mutilation. He's using here the word dung. In contrast to this life with Jesus, he is passionate about this. He wants to get this point across. And it's the Lord Jesus writing through him all scriptures given by inspiration of God and good for our instruction. We must be passionate about not allowing the things of the flesh to, at first gently and then in bold ways, become alive and active in our lives, but to remain in this wonderful, experiential, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and so very close to him and the things that concern him. And so he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in that personal way, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. God wants us to know him experientially, as we've established, in a full, rich way, not just in the power of his resurrection, which is awesome and always comes. After every death, there's a resurrection with Jesus Christ. But to actually fellowship with him in his sufferings. He learned obedience, the Bible tells us, through the things that he suffered. And the same is true about you and me. And so this is why we're to think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try us, as some strange thing happened to us. We are in the fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord is giving us a full spectrum of who he is, to really get to know him. And when we see him, we will know even as we have been known. There's a knowledge that is there that's precious and priceless. And that's why the Apostle Paul learned. He learned to rejoice in his weaknesses, in his distresses, that the power of Christ might rest upon him in this full relationship with getting to know him. Now, some folks are really offended with this. And they will come to Christ as kind of like accepting Santa Claus into their hearts and not Jesus. And they'll come with their everlasting shopping list. And they'll say things later like, I tried Jesus, but he didn't work. And what are they saying? They're just saying, you know what? I don't like the fellowship of the suffering. I don't like that. When persecution arises, the word has been planted in shallow ground. And they're very shallow with their relationship. And they walk away. But for you and I, brothers and sisters, it's all part of what God is doing for our good. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering, they go together, being made conformable unto his death. We'll never have to die a death like he did, but there are small deaths in our life that lead again and again to resurrection power. He's doing good things in your life, that we might one day attain, as he says, attain to the resurrection of the dead. So there it is. Let's pray and take communion together. So Father, thank you, Lord God, for making it clear through the Apostle Paul, and Lord, that you have allowed him in his passion to use some pretty strong language for us, and Peter also, to just wake us up and to keep us strong, to be able to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, to beware of dogs, to beware of evildoers, and also the concision that would bring manipulation and mutilation to our spiritual lives. Oh God, in Jesus' name, help us to understand and be discerning and to go with you, always go with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to have communion. So have the men come forward and the band come forward. Let's pray for the bread. So, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this bread and what it represents, your broken body for us. And we're here to celebrate you. We want to rejoice in you, Lord, in you. And, Father, we pray that you would just be speaking to each one and blessing each one as we're blessing you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, always thinking about him, rejoicing in the Lord. And so we thank God for his gift. Let's take the bread together.
Father, we just want to come before you with this communion, Lord, communion with you. Lord, we thank you for what you did to the cross, shed your blood, the Father God's blood in you, Lord. And we just ask you to just wash us white as snow, Father. Help us to be that witness that you'd have us be. And we thank you for blessing us and guiding us and protecting us and just helping us through all the week. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing. I love to always remind you of that. It is the cup of blessing, for God has decided to bless us through Jesus. And you know, one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And it is such a privilege to be able to stand before the Lord. We know that when Daniel saw the Lord, he fell flat on his face. And he didn't even have the strength to get himself up on his knees. The Lord had to help him and strengthen him through his word to just even get to his knees. But you and I, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, will one day stand before the Lord. And we're going to see those eyes of acceptance. And we're going to sense the wonderful blessing of perfection, because God will actually establish us to be just like him. When we see him, we'll be like him. It is such a wonderful thing to think about. So today, what we're taking right here with the cup makes this possible. And so we praise the Lord and bless him for his grace and his mercy and his strength and his power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like a prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you today. And you can come and smite your breast and say, be merciful to me, oh God. Don't go in there to thank God for who you are and who somebody else isn't, right? We got that lesson today. But may the Lord bless you. God just give you a great day in Him and continue to lead your life and to take you through those experiences as our experience God that He is, walking very close to you, side by side, and in your heart and through you. In Jesus' name, amen.